And turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2 and 3. Praise God. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 and 3. Amen. It's good to see all of the Bibles. Praise God. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2 and 3. If you're a guest with us, we're so glad that you could be with us today and want you to feel at home in this place. Well, long before you came into this place as a guest today, people were praying that God would speak to you and that you would feel the presence of God. And so that is my prayer, that already in this service that you felt the presence of God, and that right now as we open up the bread of life, the Word of God, that God would speak to you through His Word. Amen. Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3. A prophecy speaking of Jesus Christ, and it says this: For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty. Everybody say, no beauty. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The Bible says of Jesus that he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty. Everybody say those words again. No beauty. There is no beauty that we should desire him. I want to ask you this question in preaching this message, and I don't want this question to in any way sound like blasphemy. I don't want to offend anyone, of course. Although I know very well that some people, the only way they're going to get to heaven is because the Word of God offended them into heaven. Anybody ever been to church and it's just like God just kind of just offended you? Like, oh my goodness, I didn't realize that. But sometimes that's the way God works. Just like you offend your children sometimes when they do the wrong thing. The Bible says that God deals with us as children to instruct and to reprove. And so I don't want you to be offended. But sometimes preaching is like medicine. It doesn't taste too well, good in the mouth, but it does your belly well. I want to ask you this question, personal question. Is God ugly? Is God ugly? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray right now, Lord, that you will anoint your word as it comes forth today. Lord Jesus, anoint the ears of every hearer in this place. Lord God, that we would not just hear the words of a man, but Lord God, turn me into a microphone from heaven. Lord God, that you would speak through your vessel today. Lord God, to hungry hearts, Lord God. That Lord, we would be able to hear your word and we will be able to leave this place changed by the power of your word. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody say in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Is God, ugly? You see, there are certain characteristics that are so inherent to Christianity. They are so foundational and so central to Christianity. Certain characteristics that to neglect them would, as a Christian, to be a walking oxymoron. There are things in the Christian life that we cannot avoid. And we have to have these things. Otherwise, to call ourselves a Christian would be to be a hypocrite. But there is one thing that is so important as a Christian. A Christian without commitment. Everybody say commitment. A Christian without commitment is an oxymoron. These days, people, especially young adults, are far less willing to commit to anything. Not willing to commit to anything. And there's a couple of words I really dislike to hear, and And it just reeks of uncommitment to me, or a lack of commitment. And it's when you invite somebody, they say, I'll try to make it. I'll try to make it. And so I'm left thinking, are they coming or not? I'll try. And then when they can't, they say, I'm sorry, I couldn't make it. And in my mind's eye, I'm picturing them so desperately trying so hard. But, you know, somehow it just all has come to a mess and they just couldn't make it. Maybe we've even been guilty of saying that ourselves. I'll try to make it. Uncommittal. I'm sorry, I just couldn't make it. And they're frustrating words, because when somebody says that to me, I don't know if they're coming or going or whatever's happening. It's simply, when those words are used, it's simply a statement that I am not committed. Or they say, I'll do my best. I'll do my best to be there. I'm like, well, if that's the truth, that's great, because you're doing your best. But very often, people were what will end up happening is they say, I just couldn't make it. Even their best shot, they still couldn't make it. Or I'll let you know. I'll get back to you. Statements that just reek of a lack of a commitment. And so we live in a world where people are not very prone to make commitments. We see it in careers. Once upon a time, people had one career for their whole life. I'm not saying that's good or whether it's bad, but people now are changing careers, even in just periods of 3 and 4 and 5 years, changing jobs. 2 years in a job is a long time for some people these days. We see it playing out in marriage. We see it playing out in faith. Studies back up the observation that people don't want to stay very long. People don't want to be committed very long. And a marriage especially has suffered, and families have suffered because of a lack of commitment. How can commitment be defined? Commitment, and I've got the definition up there on the screen. Commitment can be defined as a decision to do what needs to be done, to do what needs to be done, whatever the cost. And so when you're committed in a marriage, you say, I'm going to do what needs to be done, whatever the cost. I'm committed. I'm committed. And so countless heroes throughout history have been characterized by commitment. Without commitment, commitment is the building block of society. Without commitment, society simply begin to erode. And so we go back to Christianity and calling ourselves a Christian. How can we call ourselves a Christian without being committed? In fact, Jesus said it like this. He said, if you want to be my disciple, if you are going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to die to yourself. You've got to take up your cross. Jesus said, I don't want anything short of total commitment to me. And so we read in the book of Revelation that there were some whose first love had waxed cold. Others, people, and even today, people's relationships with God are getting crowded out by the things of this world. We're just so busy, you know. We're so busy we can't even come to church on Sunday. For 90 minutes on a Sunday morning, we're just too busy. We've got too many other things, and God has simply been crowded out of their life. Maybe they've got better things to do than God. Maybe, just maybe. Maybe God is no longer beautiful, but now serving God is ugly. Serving God and being committed to God is no longer on the top of the list. It's no longer a priority. But if I've got time, if I can make it, I'll do my best. And if I don't have something better to do, if I don't have a birthday party or I don't have a barbecue, and if I'm feeling fine and all of these things and I'm not tired, then maybe, just maybe, I'll be there to worship God. You see, I ask you today, is God ugly? Has God become ugly to you? God showed us commitment. The Bible says that he robed himself in flesh and he came to die for us, to do what needed to be done, whatever the cost. The cost was a cruel, despicable death on a cross. God putting on flesh, an act that was inspired by love, a love defined by Jesus. No greater love hath no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. You see, Jesus showed us what commitment is all about. It's not just about saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. No, it's about being willing to lay down your life, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Jesus. That is commitment. And so how does that apply to us today? How does that apply to us in church today? We read in the scriptures, if you throw that next slide up in John chapter 21. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest me more than these? Jesus was speaking about all of the wonderful things that they had seen happen as part of Jesus' ministry, the miracles and the multiplying of the loaves. And when they had dined, he turned to Simon Peter. He said, Simon, son of John, or son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And he said unto him, he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, he said, feed my sheep. Love has to be accompanied by obedience and commitment. And he said to him again, Jesus testing this Simon Peter, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said again to him, feed my sheep. Where is your commitment? It's one thing to say you love me. It's another thing to show me that you love me. And he said unto him, a third time. It must be important. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said it unto him a third time. Lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. And thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, what did he say? Feed my sheep. This was Peter's mission. This was his calling. And love inspired him to fulfill it. Commitment, commitment. While Peter didn't quite understand the mission when he first became a disciple, he didn't quite understand what God had called him to do after growing in love. And he then became one of the founders of the Christian church. He preached that message on the day of Pentecost, a commitment that even in the end, he was so committed to Jesus Christ that he even died for Jesus. I'm here today to ask you this question. Is God ugly? Or has God and serving God become less than attractive? Something undesirable? Something with no comeliness? Oh, I can't stand it. You know, it's too much for me now. Oh, I just can't make it. Oh, this and that. Where is your commitment? And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Where is your commitment? And so this text in Isaiah 53 that we already read in our opening scripture, a very interesting scripture because it prophesies of Jesus coming. And to think about the way that this prophecy came of our Savior coming into this world, it's so interesting to think about it in the terms of the way the world is today. Because we live in a world that is full of marketing. Everybody say marketing. And so when Jesus came to earth, and the message that Jesus preached, Jesus didn't use any fancy marketing. He didn't use any ploys or presentation or advertising campaigns. Jesus didn't have a public relations officer. You see, Jesus, and listen carefully, Jesus, our Savior, always hid. He always hid his beauty. He always hid his beauty. And I'm going to make a very bold statement right now to tell you that every single one of us have to get past the ugly if we really want to know God. We have to get past the ugly if you want to know God more. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've got to get past the ugly. And yes, it's hard to think about denying myself. It's hard to think about taking up my cross. It's hard for me in this day and age to think about commitment. But unless you can get past the ugly, you can never have a true relationship with my beautiful Savior. Jesus said, deny yourself. Jesus said, take up your cross. In fact, Jesus always hid his beauty. And so the prophet Isaiah makes an amazing prophecy about the coming Messiah, and he describes him and he portrays him, our Savior, in a very uncomplimentary way. He says, he has no form nor comeliness. And when you shall see him, when you shall see the Savior, there is no beauty that you would desire him. He was not some famous person, some celebrity, but somebody who was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, a man who was acquainted with grief, and we hid our, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. I tell you today, everybody has to get past the ugly if you want to know God more. And so when man makes a grand entry, when man makes a grand entry into a stage, either at politics or sport or whatever it is, and boxing's probably one of the greatest, the grand entries that they have in boxing. And when man makes a grand entry, they are consumed in putting their best foot forward, looking the best that they possibly can, making sure they look slick and all of those things. You see, but when Jehovah, when God put on flesh, when he wrapped himself in human flesh, apparently that he didn't even come with any comeliness. He didn't come with any good looks. It wasn't the best that he could be seen. He did, as it were, he didn't put his best foot forward. He didn't come riding in on a big horse, a white horse with a sword and with a shield. No, he didn't come riding like that. The Bible says that when Jesus came, he came taking on the form of a servant. That's why Isaiah said, when you look at him, there is no beauty in him that you would desire him. No comeliness about him. Human thinking would think, well, why didn't Jesus come a little bit more attractive? I mean, he could have got a lot more followers if he had had some great looks. People would follow somebody that's easy to look at, somebody who made a grand entry, but that was not how God planned to present himself. God always hides his beauty. And if you want to have a relationship with the most beautiful person in the whole world, my Savior, Jesus Christ, you've got to get up past the ugly if you want to know God more. Because there is something beautiful. There is something so great. There is something that this world is longing for. And I tell you, you've got to get past the things that it's going to cost you something. Because it doesn't matter how much it costs you, Jesus is still worthy. He's still worthwhile. He's still worth serving. He's still worth giving my life to. I ask you today, and maybe it's a very, very personal question, but where are you in your Christian walk? Has serving God become hard? Once upon a time, you wanted to be in the house of God. Once upon a time, you couldn't stop reading the Word. Once upon a time, you were a person of prayer. But maybe today you sit here and God has become ugly. It's just too hot. He was not going to be favored with his striking good looks. But to them that believed, or them that knew him, to those that knew Jesus Christ, he was found to be precious. When God came to earth in flesh, there was nothing beautiful. Look at the Old Testament. Great things. You've got to get past the ugly. We look at Noah's Ark. The wood was covered. It wasn't beautiful wood. It was covered with pitch, black, tar. It looked ugly on the outside. That ark wasn't a beautiful Titanic. It wasn't a beautiful P&O cruise ship. It looked ugly on the outside. No one in Noah's generation outside of his family, nobody was able to get past the ugly. They looked at that ark, it didn't make sense. They looked at the ark, it wasn't beautiful. They looked at the ark, they said, I've never seen anything so crazy in my whole life. And only the people in his family went in on the ark and were saved. The rest of Noah's generation couldn't get past the ugly. We look at the tabernacle plan in the wilderness. We have in the middle, the most prominent place, the place we talk about, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, that beautiful Ark of the Covenant is, and where the presence of God resides. And we have the holy place where the golden candlestick is and the tables of showbread and all of those things are there in the holy place. But on the outside, we have a laver of water. Everybody says, well, that's okay. But what about the brazen altar where the sacrifices were made? And in fact, a lot of people wouldn't even be able to get into the tabernacle. Why? Because it was surrounded in animal skins. And so people, if you can't get past the ugly, if you couldn't get past the badger skins on the outside, if you couldn't get past the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice, there was never a laver of water where you could wash. There was never a holy place where the light of God is and where the word of God is. There was never a holy of holies if you couldn't get past the ugly. But those in the Bible who knew God, those that knew him, they loved him and they found that he was more precious than anything else in this world. They were willing to go all the way to die a martyr's death because they got past the ugly and they found the beauty of my Savior, Jesus Christ. But maybe you're here today. And you can remember when you, as we sang, falling in love with Jesus, when it was the best thing that had ever happened to your life. But now you sit here and you've dragged yourself to church. You can barely concentrate. You didn't bring your Bible. You haven't even have the Word of God open. Maybe you'll become distracted by social media and looking through your pictures and reading your text messages. I tell you one reason why, because God has become ugly. Once the Israelites got past the ugly, they found the real beauty. You see, with the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was the inside that the golden vessels were displayed. It was on the inside that the beautiful veil hung, concealing the holiest of holies. It was on the inside where the Shekinah glory of God was. Once the Israelites got past the ugly, they found the real beauty. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 to 8 says this, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief corner stone. A chief corner stone. Everybody say a stone. What is so beautiful about a stone? Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Somebody's got to find that preciousness again today. To them that believe, he is precious. He is worth more than anything in this world. To them that believe, they were willing to lay their life down for Jesus, because he wasn't just a rock. He wasn't just the badger skins on the outside. He wasn't just the brazen altar of repentance. But when they entered into the Holy of Holies, they experienced the presence of God, and he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or set at naught, the same is made the head of the corner. And to them that are disobedient, Jesus becomes, it says, a stone of stumbling. He becomes a rock of offense, even to them which stumble. People that don't seem as precious, they stumble at the word of God. They are disobedient. They don't want to be committed, whereunto also they were appointed. You see, if you take time to know him, if you take time to believe, you will find that he is more than precious. I've come here today, and I am mindful that we have guests here today, and I'm preaching very frankly today. And to our guests that are here today, I pray. Maybe you don't know whether you want to give your life to God or anything. Let me tell you, he's more precious than anything. There's nothing like living for Jesus. There are testimony after testimony in this place as people have stood up and said, I have searched the whole world. I tried everything. There are people here that have tried drugs. There are people here that have risen to popularity and fame. There are people here today that have everything that this world wants, but they only found satisfaction when they found Jesus Christ. If that's your testimony, why don't you clap your hands to the Lord today? But I ask you, you see, if living for God is ugly to you, you just don't know him very well. If coming to church is ugly to you, then you just don't know him very well. If worship is ugly to you, you just don't know him very well. If giving to God is ugly to you, then you just don't know him very well. If living a lifestyle that pleases God is ugly to you, then you just don't know him very well. If the prayer room has become ugly to you, then you don't know him very well. If winning souls has become ugly to you, then you don't know him very well. If you love pleasure more than you love God, you don't love him. You don't know him very well. And if you are not afraid to tell God no, if you're not afraid to say no to God, I tell you, you don't know him very well. If trusting God has become ugly to you, you don't know him very well. When living for God is not attractive anymore, I tell you, don't let him become ugly to you. We read in Job chapter 1. Turn there in your Bibles. And I've not got too much longer to go. Job chapter 1, verse 8. Just before Psalms, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Job chapter 1. This incredible story of Job, the trying and the trials of Job. And in Job chapter 1, verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. He fears God and he keeps away from evil. He doesn't like to do evil things. Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says in verse 9 and 10, and I paraphrase, he says to the Lord, he says, you know what, God? Job only loves you because of what you do for him. Job only loves you for what you've given him. Job only loves you because you've got a hedge around him and you've blessed him. And Satan says to the Lord, he says, why don't you turn the blessings off? Because then Job will turn his back on you and he will walk away. And Satan says, remove the hedge and the blessings. And you know what? When you remove the hedge and when you remove the blessings and you remove all the beauty, Job will turn his back on you and Job will curse you. And the Lord said in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is now in your power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. Don't touch him. So Satan went forth from the presence of God. And so the devil was saying, Job is only serving you because you're good to him and you've protected him. Satan was saying, if you didn't do that, he wouldn't serve you. I ask you today, what are you serving God for? If he's only beautiful to you when he's doing all these great things for you and you're blessed and all these things, what are you serving God for? Would you serve God for nothing? Would you serve God because he's beautiful? Would you serve God because he died for you? Would you serve God because he loves you? Would you serve God because he gave all? Would you give your all to him? And Satan knew. He said, God, you've put some walls around him. God, you've put some walls around Job. He knew where God's walls were, Satan did. Job's house, his possessions. And he said, God, if you take those walls down, he won't be at church. He'll get bitter. All those things. He will curse you. But you know what? Job had some fences. Job had some hedges in his life that God didn't build. Job had made a decision, and when all that other stuff fell down, Job still said, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He's beautiful. He's beautiful. I'm not going to leave my Lord. I'm not going to leave my God. I'm serving him, not for what he can do for me, but because he is beautiful. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says this. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a what? Everybody say it. I have set before thee a, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. I have set before thee an open door. Previously, I'd always viewed this open door as a door of opportunity, a door of unprecedented privilege, a door of bountiful blessings and spiritual benefit that we could go in. And yes, I do believe that is one aspect of the open door that God has set before us, those that do not deny his name, that have the strength and keep the word, that God sets before us an open door that we can walk through and experience the bountiful blessings and the spiritual benefits. But what are doors for? What are doors for, Gian, Alpha, James? Tell me, Alex, what are doors for? It's no trick, just what's a door for? To walk through, yes. Let's keep going. What's some other descriptions? To open and close. What do you do when you go through a door? You go in and you go out. The Lord says to the church, he says, behold, I have set before thee an open door. And we always look at it as a door to go in. A door into the blessings of God, a door into the favor of God, a door into all the benefits and victory and all those things. But if you know anything about a door, which I think we have established we do, that doors are not just doors you go in, but they're also doors you come out. And the Lord said, I have set before thee an open door. An open door is not only a means of access, it's also a means of exit. And so here is my message in a nutshell right now. I want to tell you boldly today that God will not only allow you into his blessings, God will not only allow you into relationship with him, but he will also allow you to walk away. It's not just a door in, it's a door out. The door that is set before those, I always thought it was a door into blessing, but it's also a door to walk away from God. The open door is set before those who have, yes, they've already entered into a grace and the goodness of God. Yes, they've entered into salvation, but the door is open. You can still walk away. If God becomes ugly, you can turn your back and you can deny him. If serving God was only about the blessings, yes, the door is open. You can walk away. And Jesus shook the assembly of all those selected people from their cozy seats. When he spoke his message, he said in John chapter 6, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He preached that message. And you know what? They all walked away. They said, Jesus, it's too much. It's too much.
It's too much to require of me full commitment. It's too much for you to require me all of my love. It's too much for you to cost me of my time. It's all, you're too ugly, God. Throw that next slide up. In John chapter 6, it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, oh, that's a hard saying. You're requiring a full commitment, God. You're requiring me to love you through thick and thin, through the hard times. It's a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He knew that they were troubled. He knew that they were murmuring. And he says, does it offend you? And from that time, many of his disciples went back. They turned their back. They had an open door in, but the door was open out. And they walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Now this is Jesus, not a man of public relations, not a man who's just, looking to please everybody. He turns to the 12 disciples and he looks at them after everybody else has walked away. He doesn't turn to them and say, oh guys, please, please stay. You know, I'll bless you more. I'll do some more things for you. We'll do some more miracles and I'll give you some fish and bread. No, no, no. He looks at the other 12. He says, are you guys going to go as well? And look what Simon Peter answered him. He said, Lord, to whom can we go? I've got beyond the ugly. Lord, you're the most beautiful thing to me. Your words, they are words of eternal life. Your word is beautiful. And so today I ask you, has God become ugly? And this is what Jesus said. He said, will you go away? He said to them, he looked at the 12. He says, am I too ugly for you as well? The door is open. Let me tell you what would keep you serving God. There are two things to love the word. Simon Peter said, only you have the words of eternal life. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you love the word of God, nothing shall offend. The door may be open, but the first thing that will keep you staying is a love for the word. And the second thing is a love for your master. Everyone say my master. Everyone say my Lord. There's a beautiful account of the love slave in Exodus 21. I'm going to see on the screen. It says, if you buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, go back one, Brother Morty. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now, I want you to understand that there was a purchase. Although there was a business transaction, there was still a possibility that the slave could leave. And verse 5 says, and if the servant shall plainly say, everybody say plainly say. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I am going to stay. I will not go out free. And if the servant shall plainly say, if he's going to stay, he has to plainly say. He can't mumble it. He can't just say it on a good day, but he has to plainly say that I love my master. And if you're going to be kept in the presence of God and living for God, you've got to be able to plainly say, unashamedly say, I love my Jesus. Doesn't matter what happens. I love him too much to fail him now. I love him too much to break my vow. For I promised the Lord that I'm going to make it somehow. And I love him too much to fail him now. And verse 6 says this, and the master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him where? To the door. Or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. You see, the master had no more law to hold that servant anymore. He had no more right to make the slave stay. And so he takes him to the door. He takes the servant to the door and says, servant, you've got a decision to make. You're at the door. I don't want you to make it while you're at the foot of the table. I don't want you to make it when we're at the banqueting table. I don't want you to make it when we're in the dining room and you're enjoying all the blessings of the master's house. The master takes him to the door and he says, I want you to look out at everything that's in the world. I want you to look out at everything outside of the master's house. Look at all of the things out in the world. And he says, look what's out there. He says, now the decision is yours. Look at all the lights. Look at all the fame. Look at all the liberties. Look at everything that Hollywood has to offer you. Look at everything that hell has to offer. You can walk out today, but you've got to make a choice. And the servant looks, and it's time for him to make a choice. Has God become ugly? Has the master's house become so ugly that he can't bear it anymore? That he can't bear the difficulties? That the attraction of the world has become so beautiful? Is the master ugly? And after the servant looks, he says, how can I leave? I love my master. The only way he can stay is to plainly say that I love my master. Let's all stand. Serving God isn't easy. Living for God is not easy. Commitment is not easy. But God desires our heart today. Has God become ugly? God forgave you of all your sin. He died on the cross for you. His blood was shed for you. Some of us stand here, miracles of the grace of God. We can pray a prayer and say, God, where would I be if it wasn't for you? Maybe we've prayed that prayer and right now we're living a life characterized of uncommitment, a lack of commitment, non-committal. Maybe God and serving God has just become all too hard and too ugly. Too much of an inconvenience. Maybe the ways of God and the teachings of God have become, they're not cool anymore. There are Christians out there that are forsaking the Word of God. Yeah? The principles of the Word of God so they can be cool. They can go with the ways of the world and say, oh, yeah. You know, Jesus actually agreed with same-sex marriage. You know, that's what they will say. No, he didn't. That's right. But they'll say that because God's become ugly to them. They won't stand up for the truth. Why? Because God's ugly. They'll be there when the blessings have been poured out. They'll be there when they get sick and they need prayer. They'll be in the house of God when everything's beautiful. But God's become too ugly. Too much of an inconvenience. He cramps their style too much. I ask you today, if God is speaking to your heart, it's time, church, to cry out to Him. To make our heart right with Him. You can leave this place changed. Simply a decision to say, God, I was walking the wrong way, but I love my master too much. And Jesus says, will you also walk away? And the master turned to the disciples and said, are you going to go also? And Peter said, no, Jesus, only you have the words of life. I'm not giving up. I'm not turning back. Yeah, I know the open door is a door in and a door out, but I'm going further into God. I'm not going to be happy with just my same old level of commitment. But I want to fall in love with Jesus again. Come on, let's lift our hands all across this place. I know pastors preached a very direct message, but don't let God become ugly. Let God speak to your heart right now, wherever you are. If God is speaking to you today, don't let God become ugly. Fall in love with Jesus again. Get that first love back, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Oh God. Lord, you're with us. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. We thank you, Jesus. We commit our life to you today, oh God. Lord Jesus, help us to get past the inconveniences and to know, oh God, that you are a loving Savior, oh God. We love you, Jesus. This altar is open if somebody wants to come and pray. Come and kneel before the Lord and fall in love with him again. Fall in love with Jesus again. It's the best thing that could ever happen in your life. This altar is open. Come, kneel before the Lord as we worship him.